Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. The following is a systems audit of the Lost Gospels and the Canonical Firewall, section 0.0. Preface: The Canonical Firewall. To the reader investigating the secret logs, in modern pop culture and academic circles, the Gnostic Gospels are often framed as the deleted files of early Christianity. They are portrayed as a collection of suppressed wisdom that the elitist institutional church tried to wipe from the servers to maintain control, despite their late dates and non-apostolic origins. To the skeptic, these texts represent a lost, more diverse version of the faith. To the believer, they often represent a confusing compatibility error that threatens the integrity of the New Testament. This presentation is not a conspiracy theory. It is a systems audit. Our objective is to examine the Gnostic library, including the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, and the Gospel of Judas, to determine their origin, their source code, and why they were ultimately rejected by the early church's canonical firewall. We are not here to speculate on what we wish the history was. We are here to look at the raw data. We will address the fundamental kernel conflict between Gnosticism and biblical Christianity. Our theological core is that matter matters. The biblical source code insists that the physical world was created, quote, very good, end quote, and that the ultimate hope is a physical resurrection. In contrast, the Gnostic kernel often treats the physical world as a bug or a prison created by a lesser deity, viewing salvation as a digital escape from the hardware of the body. Here is the data point. Quote, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. End quote. Here's another data point. Quote, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. End quote. The logic is clear. If the eternal Word became flesh and the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, then the physical is not a prison to escape, but a domain God is willing to inhabit. This is a direct contradiction of the Gnostic view that matter is inherently evil or illusory. Consider this data point. Quote, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. End quote. The logic follows that Jesus took on flesh intentionally to defeat death. The body is not a prison to escape. It is the battlefield where victory was won. Look at this data point. Quote, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. End quote. The logic shows the resurrected Jesus explicitly denies being a disembodied spirit. His resurrection is flesh and bones real, not a spiritual metaphor. Examine this final data point for this section. Quote, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. End quote. The logic here is that the hope is not escape from the body, but transformation of the body. This is the ultimate anti-Gnostic trajectory, glorified physicality, not disembodied spirituality. The source code warned of these unauthorized patches from the beginning. As it is written, quote, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. End quote. The data point here is the word for knowledge, which is gnosis. While this verse predates fully developed second century Gnosticism, it shows that pseudo-knowledge was already threatening the church's doctrinal integrity. In this audit, we will provide high-level summaries of the major Gnostic texts emphasizing the highlights so we do not waste time on redundant data. We will investigate which claims, if any, align with biblical teachings and which are outlandish deviations that fail the internal coherence check. We will also examine the historical logs to understand why the early church fathers viewed these texts as unauthorized. Quote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." End quote. The goal of this audit is to provide a defensible explanation for the exclusion of these books. We will treat the Bible as the primary source code, using extra-biblical sources to support the historical reality of how the canon was compiled. We acknowledge that we, quote, "know in part and we prophesy in part," end quote. This audit does not claim to be the architect. It claims to be a diligent review of the logs the architect has given us in Scripture. Let us begin the audit of the Gnostic files. Part 2, Section 1.0, System Identification, the Gnostic Kernel. To understand why these files were quarantined by the early church, we must first analyze the operating system they run on. Gnosticism is not merely a different denomination, it is a completely different kernel architecture. Section 1.1, the root directory, dualism versus incarnation. The fundamental incompatibility lies in how the two systems view physical reality. The Gnostic kernel operates as follows. Gnosticism is a modern label for a family of second century movements, not a single organized denomination. While they differ in details, they generally share a radical dualism and hostility toward matter. It teaches that the supreme God is pure spirit and completely removed from the physical world. The physical universe was created not by the supreme God, but by a lesser, often ignorant or malevolent deity, sometimes called the Demiurge. Therefore, the physical body is a prison for the divine spark, and salvation is the process of escaping the body through secret knowledge, or gnosis. The biblical source code stands in stark contrast. The Bible identifies the creator of the physical world as the supreme God, and his creation as good. Quote, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it." End quote. Quote, "For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited." End quote. The logic reveals the Gnostic Demiurge is a usurper who created a flawed world. The biblical source code says the Lord owns the earth and designed it intentionally for habitation, not escape. Quote, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." End quote. Quote, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." End quote. Quote, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." End quote. The logic shows these texts form a triple lock. Christ created all things, that creation is very good, and it is not to be rejected as evil. This directly contradicts the Gnostic claim that matter is a prison or mistake of a lesser God. Consider the data point describing creation as being in, quote, "bondage to decay," end quote. The logic tells us the glitches we experience, death, decay, disease, are not design flaws by a lesser God, but the result of a system infection, which is sin, in an originally good creation. Furthermore, the Apostle John provides a specific firewall rule to identify the Gnostic spirit, which denied that Jesus had a real physical body. Quote, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." End quote. The logic is that the litmus test for the true faith is the physicality of the incarnation. Any system that denies the flesh of Jesus is flagged as a critical error. Section 1.2, the file manifest, high-level summaries. We will now examine the three most prominent unauthorized logs to see how they differentiate from the biblical narrative. First, the Gospel of Thomas. Description. Discovered in 1945, this is a sayings gospel containing 114 sayings attributed to Jesus. It lacks a narrative structure. There is no birth, no miracles, no crucifixion, and no resurrection story. The highlight of differentiation is this. While some sayings parallel the accepted gospels, the Gnostic patch becomes obvious in the final saying, which is outlandish by biblical standards. Quote, Simon Peter said to them, Make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life. Jesus said, Look, I will guide her to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven. End quote. The compatibility check reveals that this misogynistic requirement that a woman must fundamentally become male to be saved violates the biblical source code. Quote, Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. End quote. The logic shows the source code insists on mutual dependence, not fundamental erasure of one gender. Quote, So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. End quote. Quote, There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. End quote. Quote, Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? End quote. The logic states that Jesus himself appeals to the original design as the standard. The Gnostic demand that a woman must become male to enter the kingdom is a category error. The source code affirms that male and female together bear the image of God and are equally one in Christ, not that one must be erased for salvation. Second, the Gospel of Judas. Description. Restored and published in 2006, this text inverts the villain of the New Testament into the hero. In this log, Judas is the only disciple who understands Jesus' true nature. Jesus asks Judas to betray him, not as a sin, but as a service to help Jesus shed the physical body that traps him. The highlight of differentiation shows the text features a laughing Jesus who mocks the disciples for praying to the God who created the world, implying they are worshiping the lesser demiurge. Quote, But you will exceed all of them, for you will sacrifice the man that clothes me. End quote. The compatibility check indicates this file frames the murder of the Messiah as a helpful liberation from the clothing of the body. This directly contradicts the biblical narrative. Quote, The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. End quote. The logic argues that if Judas were performing a heroic service, Jesus would not pronounce woe on him. The Gnostic inversion fails the internal consistency check. Quote, To take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. End quote. The logic is that the apostles understood Judas as having gone where he belongs, which is a euphemism for judgment, not enlightenment. Quote, Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. End quote. Quote, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. End quote. The logic concludes that in the Gnostic log, the human body is the problem. So Judas helps Jesus escape it. In the biblical source code, sin is the problem, and Christ's death is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, not a jailbreak from the physical man. Third, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Description. This text presents Mary Magdalene as a recipient of advanced secret revelation that the male disciples did not receive. It focuses on the ascent of the soul past powers and principalities that seek to trap it. The highlight of differentiation depicts Peter as jealous and questioning. Quote, did he really speak privately with a woman and not openly to us? Are we to turn about and all listen to her? Did he prefer her to us? End quote. The compatibility check shows that while less outlandish than Thomas or Judas, the theology focuses on the soul's navigation through cosmic obstacles rather than reliance on Christ's finished work. It promotes an esoteric inner circle access model, whereas Jesus operated with an open source protocol. Quote, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. End quote. The logic reveals the biblical model distinguishes between God's hidden counsel and his revealed word. What is revealed is public and sufficient. Gnosticism inverts this by claiming the secret is what saves. Quote, I have spoken openly to the world. Jesus replied, I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. End quote. Quote, the king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. End quote. Quote, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. End quote. The logic is that Gnosticism operates on a tiered access model featuring an inner circle with secret knowledge for the spiritual elite. The biblical protocol is universal access. The events of Jesus' life were public, his teaching was open, and God's stated desire is for all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Section 1.3, conclusion of section 1. The Gnostic files are not merely additional information. They are competing operating systems. They deny the goodness of creation, the reality of the incarnation, and the public nature of the gospel. They were left out of the canon not because they were dangerous truths, but because they were incompatible code. Quote, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. End quote. These texts represent the itching ears of the second century. They reflect a desire for a sophisticated philosophical religion that avoided the scandal of a crucified, flesh and blood savior. The canonical firewall is not a power grab. It is obedience to a command. Quote, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. End quote. As we saw in the preface, the apostles insist they did not follow cleverly devised stories. The Gnostic files fail the eyewitness validation test. They appear generations after the events, are not apostolic, and read like the very fictions Peter warns against. Part 3, Section 2.0, the historical logs, timestamps, and authorship. Having identified the theological incompatibility of the Gnostic kernel, we must now audit the metadata of the files themselves. The modern skeptical narrative suggests that the Gnostic Gospels were competitors running alongside the canonical Gospels, only to be deleted by a power-hungry church in the 4th century, often blamed on Constantine. The raw data of history tells a different story. The rejection of these files was not a political purge. It was a timestamp verification failure. Section 2.1, the timestamp verification or dating. The primary criterion for the canonical firewall was apostolicity, meaning a direct link to the eyewitnesses. The canonical logs show the four accepted gospels were written within the first century. While eyewitnesses were still active to verify the data, the Gnostic patches appear significantly later, well after the apostolic generation had gone offline, generally in the second century. The logic is straightforward. You cannot be an eyewitness to events that occurred a century before you were born. The Gnostic texts fail the temporal proximity test. Paul emphasizes the importance of living verifiers. Quote, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. End quote. The logic here is that Paul's gospel came directly from Christ, not from a chain of human teachers. The Gnostic texts, appearing more than 100 years later, cannot claim this direct link. Quote, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. End quote. The logic follows that the Christian faith was built on a system of open verification where claims could be cross-referenced with hundreds of living witnesses. The Gnostic texts emerged only after these witnesses had died, making their revisionist histories impossible to fact-check against the original sources. Section 2.2. Identity theft, false writing. If these texts were written in the second century, why do they bear names like Thomas, Philip, or Mary? This is a known literary exploit called false writing. The authors use the names of famous apostles as fake accounts to gain unauthorized credibility. The source code anticipated this vulnerability. The apostles warned the network about forged communications. Quote, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. End quote. The logic shows the apostolic witness is sensory. It is heard, seen, and touched. The Gnostic texts lack this hardware-level verification. Quote, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. End quote. Quote, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. End quote. The logic dictates the apostles utilized authentication signatures to protect the network from spoofing. The Gnostic Gospels are essentially phishing emails. They claim to be from a trusted sender, but the header information, which is the theology and date, reveals a different origin. Section 2.3. The chain of custody. Skeptics often claim we don't know who wrote the Gospels because the earliest manuscripts are anonymous. However, the chain of custody, which is the external record of who received and transmitted the files, is unbroken. The data point from Irenaeus of Lyons around the year 180 provides a verifiable chain. He was a student of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a student of the Apostle John. Irenaeus did not invent the four Gospels. He defended the four that the church had already recognized globally. Quote, it is not possible that the Gospels can be either more or fewer in number than they are, for since there are four zones of the world in which we live, and four principal winds, it is fitting that she, the church, should have four pillars. End quote. While his four winds logic is symbolic, his testimony confirms that by the year 180, the fourfold gospel was already the established standard, long before Constantine. The source code commands this exact method of transmission. Quote, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. End quote. The logic defines this as the apostolic succession of data. Paul to Timothy, to reliable people, to others. The Gnostic texts lack this chain of custody. They appeared suddenly out of nowhere without a transmission history linking them back to the source. Section 2.4. Conclusion of Section 2. The Gnostic Gospels were not left out of the Bible. They failed the entrance exam. They arrived too late, resulting in a timestamp failure. They falsely claimed apostolic authorship, representing identity spoofing. And they lacked a verifiable transmission history, which is a broken chain of custody. Quote, Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." End quote. The canon is the collection of these handed down eyewitness accounts. The Gnostic texts are merely fan fiction written by a later generation. Part 4, Section 3.0, the canonization protocol, whitelisting the truth. A common corrupted file in the modern mindset is the idea that the Bible was created by a political council under the orders of Emperor Constantine to consolidate power. This narrative suggests that Gnostic texts were voted out by a slim margin. This is a historical error. The canon was not created by a top-down decree. It was recognized through a bottom-up network consensus. Section 3.1, recognition versus determination. The church did not determine which books were scripture any more than a botanist determines which plants are roses. The botanist recognizes the inherent attributes of the rose. Similarly, the early church recognized the inherent authority of the apostolic writings. The biblical source code shows Jesus established the protocol for this recognition. Quote, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." End quote. Quote, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." End quote. The logic is that the canon is the collection of files where the network universally recognized the voice of the shepherd. The Gnostic texts were rejected not because a council hated them, but because the sheep did not recognize the voice in them. They sounded like strangers. Consider the eyewitness anchor. Quote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." End quote. The logic here is that recognition was not based on subjective vibes. It was a match between any new document and the testimony of those who had literally heard, seen, and touched the incarnate Christ. The voice of the shepherd was calibrated by hardware-level eyewitnesses. Section 3.2, the filter rules. Criteria for canonicity. The firewall used three primary filters to whitelist a document. A book had to pass all three to be included. Filter A, apostolic origin. The source check. The text had to be written by an apostle or a close associate. Quote, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." End quote. Quote, "many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." End quote. The logic dictates that if the file did not come from the foundation layer, it was not part of the system architecture. The apostolic circle includes authors like Luke, who carefully investigated events and received data handed down from eyewitnesses. Mark and Luke are not rogue voices. They are validated by those from the first who were eyewitnesses. Filter B, orthodoxy, the consistency check. The text had to align with the rule of faith, which is the core teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Quote, "but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." End quote. Look at the incarnation firewall. Quote, "this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." End quote. Quote, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. End quote. The logic here is that orthodoxy is a consistency constraint. It asks, does this file confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Gnostic systems that treat matter as a prison and deny the physical incarnation fail this test and are flagged as malware. Filter C, Catholicity. The network usage check. Was the book read and accepted by the church globally or only by a specific sect? The data point shows that across the second century church, leaders summarized apostolic teaching in short confessions called the Rule of Faith. The four gospels were being read across various regions by the second century, while Gnostic works were only found in isolated cells. The logic is that Catholicity is the early church's distributed ledger. Doctrines and documents had to match the same rule of faith in churches scattered across the empire. A file used only in a secret cell that contradicted the shared rule of faith failed the network usage check. Quote, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. End quote. Section 3.3. The Muratorian fragment, the pre-Constantine log, the data point from a document dated to approximately the year 170 lists the books accepted by the church, including the four Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, Jude, and John. Around the same time, another early leader described the same fourfold gospel and rejected Gnostic writings as forged. The logic shows that the Muratorian fragment is one status report, and another leader provides a different report from a different region. Different servers, same whitelist. This points to a network-wide consensus, not a local conspiracy. The reality is that the Muratorian fragment is damaged and does not list every book we might like to see. But what it does show is decisive. The core of the New Testament was already recognized, and Gnostic works were already excluded long before Constantine. Section 3.4, conclusion of section 3, the canon is a closed system because the apostolic era is a closed time frame. Quote, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you, end quote. Quote, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life. End quote. Quote, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. End quote. The logic dictates that the do not add principle is not a late invention. It is embedded in the Old Testament source code. The architect does not tolerate unauthorized patches to his source code. Quote, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. End quote. Quote, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. End quote. End. The logic is that God's speech has a trajectory and an endpoint. The Son is the final version of the source code. The phrase once for all indicates a completed delivery. Once the eyewitness generation commissioned by the Son passed off the scene, the canonization protocol closed. The canon is closed because the apostolic era is closed, not because of a fourth century political act. Part 5, section 4.0, the anthropology audit, the divinity of the self. Why is Gnosticism trending again in the 21st century? It is not because people are suddenly interested in ancient cosmology. It is because Gnosticism offers a seductive escalation of human privilege. The Gnostic kernel teaches that the human soul is uncreated divine essence, a spark of the supreme God trapped in a biological shell. The biblical source code teaches that humans are created beings distinct from God who have been corrupted by a virus called sin. Section 4.1, the spark versus the creature. In the Gnostic operating system, you do not need to be saved from your sins. You need to remember your divinity. You are not a creature. You are a God with amnesia. Quote, if you bring forth what is within you, what you bring forth will save you. If you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will destroy you. End quote. The biblical source code defines humanity not as a trapped God, but as a biological and spiritual hybrid created from dust and breath. Quote, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. End quote. The logic reveals that a spark implies we are made of the exact same substance as God. An image implies we are a reflection or representation. A mirror is not the person it reflects. This destroys the Gnostic escalation of privilege by showing we are hardware designed to reflect the architect, not pieces of the architect himself. Quote, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. End quote. Quote, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. End quote. The logic shows we are living beings, not divine sparks. We are hardware animated by God's software, but we are not the architect himself. Furthermore, the inner self is not the solution. It is the location of the corruption. Quote, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? End quote. Quote, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. End quote. The logic dictates that the Gnostic says, look within to find God. Jesus says, look within to find the problem. If the heart is the source of the malware, then bringing forth what is within you will not save you. It will crash the system. Section 4.2. The definition of the error, ignorance versus rebellion. Because the Gnostic believes the self is divine, the fundamental problem is ignorance. The soul has forgotten its high status. Salvation is knowledge, which is the intellectual realization of one's true nature. The biblical source code defines the fundamental problem as rebellion, which is sin. We are not gods who forgot. We are creatures who disobeyed. Quote, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. End quote. The logic identifies the glitch as a connection break caused by behavior, not a lack of data. The problem is relational, not informational. Quote, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. End quote. The logic states that humanity's problem is not that we forgot God. It is that we suppress what we know. This is rebellion, not amnesia. Quote, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. End quote. Quote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. End quote. The logic is that a dead battery does not need information. It needs a jump start, which is resurrection. Gnosticism offers a tutorial. Christianity offers a defibrillator. Section 4.3, the salvation protocol, self-discovery versus external rescue. Since the Gnostic problem is internal ignorance, the solution is internal discovery. The Gnostic Jesus is not a savior who dies for you. He is a revealer who tips you off to your own potential. Because the biblical problem is death and sin, the solution must come from outside the system. We cannot debug ourselves. Quote, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. End quote. Quote, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. End quote. The logic here points to external dependency. Gnosticism is a self-help algorithm. The gospel is a rescue mission. If Gnosticism is true, the cross was unnecessary. Jesus should have just written a book. Section 4.4, conclusion of section 4. The Gnostic gospels are popular today because they appeal to the oldest desire in the human drive. You will be like God. They flatter the user, telling them they are secretly divine and that the physical world is beneath them. The biblical gospel is offensive because it humbles the user. It says we are created, fallen, and helpless to save ourselves, thereby requiring a savior. Quote, in the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. End quote. The logic reveals the claim, I am a god, is not enlightenment. It is the sin of pride. The Gnostic divine spark theology echoes this ancient error. Quote, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. End quote. The logic shows, Gnosticism says, you are your own. The Bible says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. The Gnostic seeks to escape the body to become a god. The Christian honors God with the body because the true God paid a high price to redeem it. Part 6, Section 5.0, the restriction stack. Hardware constraints regarding gender and office, the logic gates of authority. The objective here is to audit the specific hardware requirements and design constraints regarding gender in the pastoral office. We must examine the explicit instructions in the source code. We are looking for system constants, which are rules rooted in the design of humanity, versus local variables, which are cultural patches. Section 5.1, the teaching and authority protocol. Here's the source code. Quote, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. End quote. The logic shows this is the primary logic gate for the pastoral office. Skeptics often argue this is a local variable, a patch for a specific cultural problem in Ephesus. However, the text explicitly anchors the restriction to the factory settings of creation order and fall order. The data point shows Paul grounds the restriction not only in creation, but also in the order of the fall. The rationale is that the appeal is to Genesis, not Roman culture. Paul is reading leadership and representation back to the original architecture. Consider the fall distortion. Quote, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. End quote. The logic is that the rule over dynamic is a consequence of the fall, not the original design. The restriction stack is not about domination, but about representative headship, which is a creation pattern. The lexical variable notes the original verb for assuming authority appears only here in the New Testament. Scholars debate its exact nuance, but its grounding in creation and the fall suggests a principled pattern, not merely blocking a temporary abuse. The reality is that Scripture does not give a full dictionary entry for this word. What is clear is that Paul's rationale points back to Genesis. The primogeniture variable shows that in Scripture, being first often signals representative responsibility. Adam being formed first marks him as covenant head. The elder or overseer bears a representative role, not a statement about greater worth. Look at federal headship. Quote, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." End quote. The logic shows that representation is a core operating principle of the source code. Adam represented humanity in the fall. Christ represents redeemed humanity in resurrection. The male-gated office of overseer is a pattern match for this representative headship. It is a symbolic requirement of the office, not a statement on the value of the person. Consider the Trinitarian safeguard. Distinction of role does not imply inequality of being. Jesus says, quote, "I and the Father are one," end quote. He also says, quote, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me," end quote. In the Trinity, the Son is fully equal with the Father in essence, yet functionally submits to the Father's will. The restriction stack echoes this pattern, equal in dignity, distinct in function. Section 5.2, the overseer hardware specifications. Here's the source code. Quote, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." End quote. The logic indicates the qualifications for the overseer contain a specific hardware requirement, faithful to his wife. The idiom husband of one wife, if read strictly as currently married male only, would disqualify Paul, a single man. Most scholars understand this as a moral gate, requiring faithfulness and prohibiting polygamy, that also assumes a gender gate due to the explicitly male phrasing. The reality is that Scripture does not spell out every exception, but the consistent pattern is that when marriage and children are present, they function as the test environment for church oversight. The management protocol states that the ability to manage the microchurch of the family is the prerequisite test for managing the macro church of the congregation. Section 5.3, the governance subsystem. Here is the source code. Quote, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it," end quote. The logic here is a redundancy check. Paul gives the same hardware specifications to Titus in Crete as he did to Timothy in Ephesus. This points to a system-wide standard, not a local quirk. Section 5.4, the silence protocol, contextualizing the mute button. Here is the source code. Quote, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church, end quote. The logic acknowledges this as a highly restrictive instruction. However, it must be read alongside the permission stack. The data point from the same letter says, quote, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, end quote. The reconciliation is that if women can prophesy, they cannot be absolutely silent. Therefore, the silence likely targets a specific function, such as the weighing and judging of prophecies. The data point says, quote, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said, end quote. The constraint is that while women have vocal gifts like prophecy, the evaluation and governance of those gifts remains with the male leadership tasked with guarding doctrine. The logic continues, quote, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people, end quote. The context here is order in worship, not a blanket silencing. The silence is a governance gate on the specific act of judging doctrine, not a vocal lock on all speech. Look at headship versus veils. Quote, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God, end quote. Paul grounds headship in a creation pattern, which is a system constant, while veils are a cultural expression of that principle. The reality is that scripture gives us the principle of headship, order, and mutual building up, but not a detailed liturgy. The expression may vary by culture as long as the underlying principles are preserved. Section 5.5, the hardware binary, sexual ethics log. Here is the source code. Quote, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable, end quote. Quote, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error, end quote. Quote, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, end quote. The logic is that the pastoral office requires the candidate to be faithful to his wife. This presupposes a hardware binary of male and female. The data point shows God created mankind as male and female. System integrity reveals the hardware binary is not a post-fall bug, but part of the original image of God architecture. Federal headship shows Adam as the representative pattern for humanity. The male-gated office reflects this pattern. It is about representation, not superior spiritual processing power. Section 5.6, conclusion of section 5. The restriction stack defines system roles, not worth. It is grounded in creation order, family structure, and apostolic command. The pattern of the 12 shows Jesus appointed 12 men as foundational apostles, establishing a male-gated governance core, even while honoring women as key agents in ministry. Equality of essence affirms equal standing in Christ, not identical roles. The restriction stack defines office, not worth. Equal image, equal salvation, distinct assignments. The heirs protocol calls wives heirs with their husbands. This is equal inheritance with distinct roles, showing the hardware and software distinction in action. Part 7, section 6.0, the permission stack, system-wide execution, women in ministry, the open ports of service. The objective here is to correct a common user error. It is a false binary to assume that because the restriction stack limits the office of overseer to men, the system requires women to be passive observers. The source code distinguishes between office, which is a specific governance role, and gift, which is the execution of spiritual power. While the office is restricted, the gifts are distributed across the entire network. Section 6.1, the prophetic protocol, input and output. Here is the source code. Quote, then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. End quote. Quote, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. End quote. The logic shows female leadership in the prophetic and civil spheres is a system constant. This proves the restriction is specific to ecclesiastical office, not a general ban on female influence. Quote, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. End quote. Quote, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. End quote. Quote, there was also a prophet, Anna. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. End quote. Quote, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. End quote. The logic reveals the system explicitly authorizes women to prophesy, to speak a word from God to the people for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The data point from the day of Pentecost shows the expectation of female prophetic activity is built into the Old Testament trajectory. The execution log shows Anna publicly proclaiming the Messiah to a mixed audience. Philip's daughters show female prophecy was active and normative in apostolic churches. The distinction is this. Teaching involves the authoritative transmission of fixed doctrine. Prophecy involves the immediate reporting of spiritual impressions. The reality is that inscripturated doctrine is the fixed reference point, while prophecy operates under it and is always tested against it. The testing protocol commands us not to treat prophecies with contempt, but to test them all. The permission states that women are active participants. While the prophetic protocol is open to women, the governance protocol for weighing those prophecies belongs to those tasked with guarding doctrine. Section 6.2. The corrective protocol, the Priscilla patch. Here is the source code. Quote, he Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explain to him the way of God more accurately. End quote. Quote, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets at their house. End quote. The logic shows a woman, alongside her husband, correcting the theology of a prominent male teacher. The context reveals this occurred in a semi-private setting, but Paul also calls them co-workers and notes a church meets in their house. Priscilla is often listed first, suggesting a prominent role. The reality is that the default assumption is mixed ministry unless the text specifies otherwise. Scripture draws its restriction stack around the gathered assembly's formal teaching and governing, not around all spaces where theological clarification happens. The permission shows a woman is authorized to possess superior theological knowledge and correct error. The restriction stack prohibits ruling authority over the church, not theological competence or mixed gender instruction in non-governing contexts. Section 6.3, the diaconal and patronage protocol. Logistics and support, here is the source code. Quote, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. She has been the benefactor of many people, including me. End quote. Quote, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. End quote. Quote, Hilkiah the priest went to speak to the prophet Huldah. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. End quote. Quote, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. End quote. The logic of these legacy logs shows significant female leadership is not an anomaly. God lists Miriam alongside Moses and Aaron. Huldah delivered doctrinally authoritative words to Israel's top male leaders. Deborah exercised strategic military authority. This is command level execution. Phoebe served as a courier. Paul entrusted the delivery of the Roman epistle to a woman, commending her as a servant, deacon, and benefactor. The reality shows women operating at high trust and responsibility in ministry. The permission authorizes women to hold diaconal roles and operate as strategic patrons. Section 6.4, the Evangelism Protocol, the Great Commission. Here is the source code. Quote, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. End quote. Quote, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. End quote. Quote, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. End quote. Quote, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. End quote. Quote, greet Andronicus and Junia. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. End quote. The logic shows the command to make disciples and teach them to obey is a system-wide command, not restricted to elders. The first heralds were women given a direct command to go and tell, commissioning them as the first heralds of the resurrection to the future leaders of the church. Frontline evangelism intentionally used the Samaritan woman as the first evangelist to her town. The Junia variable shows Paul commending a woman as outstanding in the apostolic circle. This reinforces the permission stack without overriding the restriction stack, since apostle in the broader sense of messenger or missionary is distinct from the 12. The reality is that the pattern of Acts shows both men and women proclaiming the word. The evangelism protocol is not confined to formal office. Section 6.5, conclusion of section 6. The biblical source code does not present a system of men versus women, but a complementary architecture running on the equality kernel. The equality kernel affirms all in Christ share the same status and access. The hardware and software distinction clarifies that equality of status is the hardware specification. The restriction stack is the software permissions, defining specific roles for orderly operation. The hardware is identical. The software permissions vary by role. The royal priesthood has been distributed to the entire network of believers. The unity protocol demands that hardware debates must never inject division into the body. Interdependence means the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The logic summarizes that the Bible maintains the male and female binary to create a dynamic, interdependent ecosystem. The restriction stack protects the representative governance structure, while the permission stack unleashes the spiritual gifts of the entire body. Both are required for the system to run at full capacity. The reality is that equality of status and shared priesthood are the baseline hardware for all believers. The restriction stack operates at the local governance level, not at the level of access to God or spiritual power. The implication is that hoarding all spiritual execution and erasing distinctions are opposite system errors. The canonical architecture rejects both, insisting on equal dignity, distinct roles, and mutual dependence. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.